We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky coming to you from my attic of all places, still here in New Athens, Illinois, putting up with the extreme heat, but getting ready to move up north into Minnesota in a couple weeks. And I have with me
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark, staying put right here in beautiful South St. Louis, where I'm serving as pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church. My office is much more boring than John's attic. You know, as we record, I can see behind him all the many items that he's accumulated. Much more eclectic than my office, too. So, well, you're the fun guy, John. I'm just not, a boring pastor.
It's my attic. It's my attic. All attics are eclectic. And just here's a off the record. I'm going to shut down my camera because we've had some video issues and don't want to have that happen. So I'm losing. You're losing my vision, Matt. So you can no longer see my the back of my eclectic attic. But we did want to make a really important announcement here. We should have made this actually a couple of months ago. So that's my apologies. You are no longer listening to just Matt Youngblood Clark, but this is Dr. now, right? Dr. Matt Youngblood Clark.
Yes, John, it is official. So Reverend Dr. Matt Youngblood Clark. So thanks for mentioning that.
Oh, yeah. Reverend Dr. Wait a minute. Yeah, pump it up even more. It's not just doctor, it's Reverend Doctor.
Well, see, I don't want people to think I'm a medical doctor because then, you know, people are going to come to me wanting me to look at, like, you know, some spot on their back or something. And no, I'm not that kind of doctor. It's Reverend Doctor, just pastor doctor. So
doctor of ministry, right?
That's, yes, that's the doctor of ministry, term. Not doctor of podiatry or dermatology. No, just ministry.
So, again,
yeah, so thanks, John. Thanks.
Send your questions to Dr. Matt Clark at wwbkfuo@icloud.com. And although he's, you know, he's so humble, he will also give you his opinion about that spot on your back.
We'll see. We'll see. Yeah. So it was a special a doctorate program that's specifically for parish pastors. So there's PhDs you can get through our Lutheran seminaries, Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. Those PhDs are academic degrees. And, boy, I admire people that pursue those. A doctor of ministry is more of a professional degree. And so it's designed specifically for parish pastors to be able to grow in their knowledge of different areas of the pastoral ministry, and then to have a final project, a final paper that is connected directly to their context of ministry. So some more very practical program. I'm glad I did it, benefited from it. I pray that Ascension, where I serve, and Word of Life, the school I serve, will benefit from what I've learned too. It's also good to be done, John. I'm not going to lie. And it was fun to be able to graduate this past May.
And tell us real quickly, what was the topic of your final, do they call it a dissertation when it's a doctorate of ministry, or what do they call
it? Sure, they call it a major applied project or a MAP.
Major applied project.
It's out there online now, you know, if you search for it, and I'm going to be giving a hard copy to Concordia Seminary's library too. But it was looking at the folks here at Ascension who are refugees, and specifically refugees from Nepal. So recording their oral histories, recording the way in which God has worked in their lives at refugee camps, becoming Christians, their baptism, coming out of Hinduism into the light of Christ. So to record those accounts orally, a video recording. And then I incorporated that into preaching. And to be able to share with the congregation those accounts, and also obviously connecting it to God's word, to scripture, but to gain a better understanding of, the experience of our refugee members, so that we might be able to, better understand each other, see the body of Christ as for what it is, that we're united together in our baptism, no matter what nation we're from, no matter what language we speak, and to see that baptism and the work of Christ transcends cultural boundaries and barriers. So hopefully it's a means by which there's a greater unity, a greater intercultural connection between members of our congregation, no matter where they're from. So that's the brief version, John, but you can read all 300 pages of it if you want.
There you go. So just, again, email Matt and he'll send you a copy.
That's right, electronic copy. I'd be happy to.
And it's a timely subject, too, because I remember one of the leaders of the mission programs of our church pointing out that there's a lot of nations that no longer welcome our missionaries, but it's kind of ironic. God has brought those people over here so that they can hear about Jesus Christ. So
That's exactly it, John. And here in the United States, we have the freedom to share Christ with them. I mean, it's some of these other nations, it has to be kind of, whispered, and shared. But here, we can freely share. And that's such a great blessing. And, it used to be if you wanted to share the gospel with someone from Nepal, you'd have to travel 7,000 miles to Kathmandu to do it. But now, I have to drive 7 minutes and there's Nepalese immigrants and refugees right here at St. Louis. And what a mission field and what an opportunity for the church to be able to share Christ with people that, again, in the darkness of Hinduism, Nepal is a country that's about 2% Christian. So not many Christians, but yet, we see the gospel at work in their lives. Being baptized, coming to faith, and like you said, John, great opportunities in the mission field abroad, no doubt about that. Don't want to neglect that, but also in the mission field here locally among different cultures too.
Yeah, the mission field is coming to us. Well, our subject for today is we've been doing the Gospel of Luke, and the last time you were leading us through a discussion of the story of the Good Samaritan. And what I'd like to talk about today is the story that immediately follows that, which is the story of Martha and Mary. And I've probably preached this at least 15 times. I was counting that up in my 47 years of ministry. And I realized that this is the first time that I saw there's actually a connection. There's a reason why Luke pairs these two stories of the Good Samaritan and Mary and Martha. And that's what I'd like to talk about today. But if you don't mind, have you got your Bible open there to Luke chapter 10, verse 38?
I sure do. I'm ready, John.
So it's a short story, and so it might be helpful to read the whole story first, and then we can talk about what does that have to do with the Good Samaritan. But if you would read verses 38 through 42, Matt.
All right, sure. Now as they were on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her."
So what I'd like to focus on, Matt, is that phrase, one thing is necessary, and just exactly it, what is the one necessary thing? And it occurred to me that if you had read the story of the Good Samaritan, you might conclude the one thing necessary is to love the neighbor. I'm going to ask you, since you have your Bible open there, if you would read the beginning of that story, the Good Samaritan, Luke 10, 25.
Yeah. So behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live."
So there. That seems to be the one thing necessary. That's the question. What do we need to do to inherit eternal life? That would seem to be the necessary thing then. And of course, the love of God. No one would argue with that. But the particular emphasis in the story of the Good Samaritan with the love of the neighbor. In fact, that story concludes with, well, who is my neighbor, right? And yep. The answer is, what's the one to whom mercy was shown? And the final statement of Jesus is, you go and do likewise. So we might be thinking, okay, we know that's the necessary thing. We need to love the neighbor. This might surprise that I think we do have a handful of Lutherans that listen to us. I'm not sure.
Hope so, Jeff.
But I suspect there might be a few Lutherans that are listening. And they might find it surprising because, of course, if you're a Lutheran, you know those Lutherans and that crazy teaching they have about we're saved by faith alone and not by works. But, yeah, you know, we still love them. So it might surprise the people who teach that it's by faith alone and not by works that actually in our Lutheran confessions, we say that good works are necessary. That's right there in the confessions. Not in the sense that they're necessary for salvation. That's kind of spelled out. But it is certainly necessary for the sake of the neighbor.
Yes.
I was thinking, if you've been beaten and left half dead by the side of the road, okay, which Christian do you want? Do you want the Christian that walks by and says, I'll say a prayer for you? Okay. Or do you want the Christian who comes and says, who binds your wounds, who puts you on his donkey and takes you someplace where you can get help?
Yeah, I know. Yeah, I think I'll take the wound-binding Christian, John.
Well, you know, that's what James says. James 2, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, yeah, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So any thoughts about that, Matt? So certainly good works are necessary. That's what we're saying. For the sake of the neighbor, they are certainly necessary.
Yeah, yeah. No, I agree. Yeah, I agree. And, you know, with that in mind, I think I see where you're going here, John. You know, when you pair that then with Mary and Martha, you start to think, well, maybe Martha's the one who's doing the good stuff here, right?
Yeah,
the one who's serving, the one who's going and doing likewise, maybe, as Jesus commands there at the end of the Good Samaritan account. So, yeah.
So, I agree with you completely. She is doing the good thing. The question is it the one thing that is necessary? That's the question. And certainly, you know, in the final judgment, that's what Jesus says. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. So those are definitely necessary things. In our emphasis of faith, let's never draw the conclusion that we don't think loving the neighbor isn't important. It certainly is. However, here's the problem. Here's the problem. It's not the one thing necessary because, unfortunately, in our sinful condition, we are not capable of loving the neighbor as we should, as ourselves, as Jesus says. And I think that's the illustration of the story of Martha and Mary. Martha, a gal who wants to love the neighbor, but who doesn't quite succeed in doing that because, and by the way, it's not just her story, it's our story. Of course, I can't speak for you, Matt, because you're Dr. Matt now, and it's a practical profession. So maybe you're doing it perfectly, but it certainly is my story, and I'd be willing to bet it's probably the story of most of our listeners too. So let's look at the story of Martha and see a gal who's like us. I don't think any of our listeners... We don't have any wicked, evil people listening to us. You know what I'm
saying? Of
course
not. I think
when they wake up, they want to do what's good, but we're still sinners.
Yes.
So verse 38.
Yeah, so verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house.
Now right there, Matt, right there. Welcoming, is that a good thing?
Yeah, definitely, definitely. You know, and I think, you know, both of them, you know, Martha's showing hospitality and so's Mary, but
yep,
they're just two very different types of hospitality, right?
Yeah.
But I think especially when you rewind even before the Good Samaritan, you have Jesus sending out the 72, right? And
oh, yeah.
As he sends out the 72 before him, in pairs. He talks about, yeah, that you know, if as they come to a village, right, they go on your way. And if there's a son of peace in the house and you enter the house, say peace to that house and your peace will rest upon it. And talking about eating and drinking what's being set before you. So, yeah, there's this call to hospitality from those who are going to welcome Jesus followers. And here's Martha showing that hospitality to Jesus himself and whoever's with him. So, yeah, so Mary, like you pointed out, John, Martha's doing a good thing. What Martha's doing isn't bad, you know. She's showing that hospitality that Jesus wanted for the 72 earlier, and also she's going and doing likewise. So she's serving a loving neighbor, like in the Good Samaritan. So, yeah, she's doing a good thing here.
So here's the thing. Again, going back to the final judgment where Jesus kind of lays out the things that we need to do. One of the things is, I was a stranger and you welcomed me.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
So yeah, this is exactly. However, now we begin to look at sin and how it impacts even our best efforts, right? Isn't that what Isaiah said? Your righteous deeds are like filthy rags in his sight. Yeah, that's maybe a little strong, but that's what he said. Let me pose this question. So she welcomes Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, a friend, they're friends of Jesus, an up-and-coming Jewish rabbi.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think if it had been a Samaritan who had knocked on her door? Do you think she would have welcomed him, Matt?
Maybe not, because, you know, we learn from another one of the Gospels, I think it's John's Gospel, we learn that they live in Bethany, right? Which is less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. So I mean, they're near the capital here. They're in Judea. They're in the land where the faithful Jews are, right? Not like those other Jews up north, and certainly not like the Samaritans. So I'm wondering, maybe the welcome wouldn't have been quite as warm if it had been a Samaritan.
So you know, we have this story that we talked about just a few weeks ago about the disciples James and John who wanted Jesus to send hellfire down and burn up a Samaritan village. And of course,
good
we know
point.
Historically, the Jewish historian Josephus points out that there was a great deal of hatred between Jews and Samaritans. And in fact, of course, that's the point of the Good Samaritan. That's what was shocking, that it was this avowed enemy of that man who was beaten and robbed who takes the time to help him, literally to show him mercy, because otherwise a Samaritan wouldn't have anything to do with a Jew. So there's problem number one. Yeah, she's helpful. But it's the kind of help that Jesus describes in Matthew, right? Where he says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? See, it's kind of striking. You have welcomed the Nepalese, who, as you pointed out, are nothing like you. They are the very definition of those who are different. And yet you welcome them and you minister to them. And that's kind of the point. If we're doing good things to people who are kind of like us and we think deserve it, well, then that's okay. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but that's probably not the fulfillment of the love of the neighbor that Christ is looking for. And I have a sure test of that. If you've ever helped anyone and they didn't say thank you, and your reaction was, well, I'll never help them again. But then maybe it wasn't. Maybe your work really wasn't a good work.
Yeah.
Okay? I'm just asking you to consider.
Yeah, because so, if we're asking that question like the lawyer before the, you know, in the Good Samaritan account, if we're asking the question, well, who is my neighbor that I have to love? Well, then, I think that's another indication that maybe we're on the wrong path, right? Because all people are a neighbor. All people are people for whom Christ died and that God created. And if we have to ask, are they really my neighbor? Do I have to really love that person? Well, then maybe we need to reevaluate ourselves. Maybe we need to reread the parable of the Good Samaritan, if that's the case.
I think you hit it right on the head, Matt. See, that's the whole point of the Good Samaritan too, isn't it? That it's not a question of who I should and who I shouldn't love. We're supposed to love everybody, particularly those, even our enemies. Even those that would never say thank you to us, although maybe they would if we'd take the time to show them some kindness. So here's the second problem. So problem number one is Martha's probably doing what we all do. Yeah, we're certainly friendly to the people who are friendly to us. That's not exactly the command to love the neighbor. Read verse 40. This really tickled me too. And just the first part, if you could, just the first sentence in verse 40.
Sure. But Martha was distracted with much serving.
And I think that reflects the sin that is in our work too. Because we start off well enough. We just want to be helpful to people. But then we get all distracted about what we're doing. And so maybe we're not so much concerned about the person we're loving, but we're kind of concerned about all the good things we're doing. You know, the focus, the distraction, as it says, becomes more on our serving than on the person that we're trying to serve. If I can tell a story about my grandmother, who, by the way, it was the fine. Now, I'm going to say this. She was the finest Christian I ever knew in my life.
Oh.
And I've known some pretty decent Christians. I've known you, for example, Dr. Matt, and my wife, and my first wife. And so, but my grandmother, she was the very epitome of what a Christianity would be. But, you know, she'd invite somebody over. It just tickled me because it's the same thing here. She would have somebody over. She'd welcome somebody over for dinner, usually family members or something. And she would go all out. You know, she couldn't just make sandwiches. No, she'd have to roast a turkey or bake a ham or have deep fried chicken and maybe all three of them, you know.
Yeah.
And of course, all the fixing, mashed potatoes.
Pie. Would there be pie, John?
Oh, well, now you're pushing it. I'll get to the pie. You know, you better believe there'd be pie. But before there'd pie, there'd be mashed potatoes and those sweet potatoes that you put the marshmallows on. Green beans and corn. And yes, Matt, there would not just be one pie. It was not enough to have an apple pie. There'd have to be an apple and a cherry pie. And of course, you have to have a cream pie too.
Oh my goodness. I would like your grandma too, John. Oh,
you would have loved her. You know why you would have loved her? Because if you didn't have one each piece of pie, she'd say, "Are you sick? Are you not feeling well? Can I not get you some?"
That's my kind of lady.
but she'd get so wrapped up in those things.
Yeah.
She would get frustrated and she would realize, sure. Oh man, this is, I bit off more than I can chew. This is more I can handle. This is more I can do. And let me tell you, Grandpa, I love Grandpa too, but he wasn't going to go in the kitchen and help. No, he was the old time husband. You know, you want to cook all that? That's up to you. That's on you. But have you ever been in that situation, Matt, where we're trying to do good, but all of a sudden, man, it's just too much. And why did I decide to do all of this? And now I'm getting a little frustrated and getting a little tired. Any thoughts about that, Matt?
Oh, yeah. Because, I mean, we're trying to show hospitality and we end up falling short. You know, we neglect the one that we're trying to be hospitable to, right?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, you know, again, going back to the 72 and Jesus sending them out, you know, if people just cooked and cleaned for them but never listened to their message, right?
Oh, yeah.
What's the point of welcoming this missionary into your home? Same with Jesus. You know, if it's all just about the cooking and cleaning and the work, but you never take the time to listen to the Savior, right? What's the point? You know, you're not truly being hospitable by just cooking and cleaning. You're being hospitable by listening, right? To allow Jesus to come for the purpose for which he came, right, into your home, is to save you, to share his word with you, to share himself with you. And Martha's just missing out on that.
And that brings us into the one last thing. And again, like I said, we're not picking on Martha because we've all found ourselves in the situations where we get distracted by our serving. And it ultimately leads to this. And this is certainly something that I've experienced. Read now the end of that verse 40, how Martha finally responds after her distraction with much serving.
And she went up to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me."
And so it ends up in resentment. We just finally get to the point. We're trying to be good, be loving, but we kind of resent it. We resent what it is that God is having us do. God, that's just too much. Although, of course, God didn't ask us to do all this stuff, but most of that was self-imposed. He just wanted us to give somebody hungry something to drink. He didn't say you had to give them a 7-course meal. Just give them something to eat. And you know, if you got two cloaks, John says, give them one of your extra cloaks. See, He didn't ask it to be such big and such a distraction, but it is. We resent it. We resent it. And what strikes me about Martha is she not only resents Mary, and I can see that, right? I didn't have any siblings, but if I had a sister that was sitting on her bottom while I was working my bottom off, I think I'd say, you get up here and start helping out. But she resents Jesus.
Yeah.
That's what strikes me. Yeah. Lord, do you not care? Yeah. Oh, ouch. Please don't ever say that to God. Don't you? Of course, we say it all the time, don't we? Yeah. I find myself saying to God, don't you care? And if you cared, why did you give me this problem? Why is this person so hard to love? Why is it so difficult for me to do what I feel like I need to do for this person? And there is the resentment. And the irony is, as you already hinted at, the very person she wanted to love and care for, she now resents. Yeah, don't you care, Jesus?
Yeah, yeah. Yet that is not hospitality, resenting the very person who's a guest in your home, right? And yet, because of our busyness and her misplaced priority here, well, that's exactly what Martha ends up doing, resenting Jesus.
And as you've already pointed out, this is why the one thing necessary, and by the way, what I really love about this text, because I knew exactly what the one thing necessary is. You know what the one thing necessary is because you spent every Sunday preaching the gospel, the one thing necessary. But it tickled me. I had not realized Luke actually spells it out. He actually says what the one thing necessary is. What was Mary doing? She was sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to his teaching. Okay. Yeah. And that is, and see, here's the thing. The business that about the question about what should we do to inherit eternal life, the answer to that is Moses' answer. And it's a good answer. That's what Jesus said. He said, I didn't come to get rid of the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. In fact, there's not a jot or iota that I'm going to get rid of. No, that's a good thing, to love the neighbor, to love God. But here's the one thing necessary. Let me show you what Jesus says. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And again, from Matthew 11, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Paul does such a great summary of all this in 1 Timothy 1. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. See, that's the teaching of Jesus about a God of love and forgiveness. So, what are your thoughts, Matt?
Well, you know, I just, as we wrap up, you know, I just one more thought. You know, when you think of this, you know, who is really the host and who is really the guest in this account?
Yeah.
And in some ways, you know, Jesus is the host, right? You know, he's the one who's there with the goods. He's the one who's there with the words of life, right? And we can't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. In some ways, he's the host. And Mary and Martha, the guests, as they hopefully listen to him. So anyway, the one thing needful, John, like you said, the gospel, right? The teachings of Jesus, sitting at his feet, knowing who Christ is.
And of course, see, then once you have the teachings of Christ, then all of a sudden you are loving the neighbor because you're loving the neighbor the way he has loved you. And I tell you what, if I can come back next week in the beginning of next week's episode, this has a profound effect, I think, on the way you look at worship.
Yeah. Let's talk about that, John.
Yeah.
I think you're right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Conclude with a thought. Listening to the teaching of Jesus, sitting at his feet. This has been Wrestling with the Basics. God blessing to all of you.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.